We all have biases. We all have things in our life that we are biased either for or against, whether we like it or not. I'm sorry, again, I am a Oakland Raiders fan. Not because I think they're a particularly good team, or even a moral team. They are some... Yeah, even that they don't even play in Oakland anymore. I'm an Oakland fan because of my bias. Growing up in Northern California, I had two choices. I could either be a Niners fan. There we go. That's just as good. Yeah, boo. Yeah, poor Reg is already gone. Yeah, he would have been all excited. And that was back Joe Montana. They had just this stacked team. They were winning everything. But I'm always one that likes to root for the underdog, so... I had to become an Oakland Raiders fan. Same thing with my baseball team. Sorry, I think San Francisco Giants are terrible. I hate them with a fiery passion. But I'm an Oakland A's fan. So, again, not because they were particularly good, though they had a guy named Ricky Henderson who was absolutely amazing, one of the best base stealers around. But that's just my bias. It's how I grew up. I grew up also thinking that pastors always dressed weird. I might have mentioned this story before, but my pastor growing up, his name was James Zimmerman, and he had a daughter that was the same age as my next oldest sister, Denise, and I remember so vividly going over to his house after church, and he always wore the same thing, which was some sort of not appropriately proportioned shorts, the wife beater t-shirt with black socks and dress shoes. So I was like, man, I don't think I want to become a pastor. They're terribly dressed. This is disgusting. Like, what are they wearing? This is horrible. I also grew up thinking prayer doesn't work. When I was younger, both my grandfathers were deceased. One died before I was born. One died when I was only about a year old. But my grandmother started, I don't know, is it called dating? I don't know if they were dating. I don't know if they like made out afterwards or anything like that. But there was this guy that was always over at grandma's house. His name was Hallie. He was the closest thing I had to a grandfather. And so I loved Hallie, even though he smoked Lucky Strikes like a crazy man. He stunk to high heaven. But he was always really nice. He never let me take a puff on the cigarette. He was a good grandfather figure. But I remember when he got sick and we prayed, and he wasn't healed. So I grew up pretty much thinking that prayer isn't really very effective. It doesn't really do that much. You have spiritual biases too. I don't know what they are. Maybe you believe that most preachers have horrible morals, because we often see in the news pastors doing things they shouldn't be doing. Maybe you have a bad taste in your mouth with street evangelists, because what you hear from them is a lot of anger and kind of hatred, and it's kind of turned you off. Maybe you have a bias against churches because there are people there that are not perfect. Yes, it's true. You can look around right now. Everyone sitting in here is a sinner, a horrible, nasty sinner. And you think, gosh, what is church really about? That it's maybe you believe that people don't really live their Christian faith. There's lots of spiritual biases that we have, and if we understand them a little bit, I think it'll help us. We're going to hit this first section. And the second section, there is a spiritual bias, which I think is probably a bias that we still have today. But the first one is kind of the limits of Jesus. Now, I know if I asked you theologically, are there any limits to Jesus, you would say no. If I said, is there anything that Jesus could not do? You'd be like, no, he could do anything. He is God. But I think if we push came to shove, we might actually have those things. And I want to remind us that having the spiritual biases and maybe having shortfalls and shortcomings in our faith doesn't put us outside of the realm of Christianity, so to speak. Probably one of the most impactful stories I ever read was a story in the book of Acts where they're praying for Peter to get out of prison. And so they're there all night in this prayer time, praying. Lord, free him. Lord, help us. You know, get him out of prison. And what happens? An angel of the Lord comes, breaks open the prison thing, has to kick Peter in the side, like, get up. And Peter's like, this is really weird. And so then he gets out of the prison. Now he's walking the streets, and the angel disappears. And now he's like, great, now I'm an escaped convict. And so what does he do? He goes over to the house where the people are praying, and he knocks on the door, and the servant girl shows up. Her name's Rhoda. And she's like, hi, can I help you? And he's like, hi, Peter, can you get me off the street? And she's like, hold on one second. And I'm like, this is very awkward. She goes back, and she's like, guys, Peter is outside. Now, what they could have done right then is they go, it's a miracle. Like, he's freed from prayer. Like, we were praying for this. And you know what they all do? They all say, probably not Peter. It's probably his guardian angel. There was a superstition that they believed that the guardian angels looked like you. If that's the case, I'm really sorry for my guardian angel. And so they're like, it's probably just his angel. And there's Peter's banging on the door like, hello, people, can you let me in? And they open it up. They finally let him in. And they're like, that's amazing. But that's... isn't that how we often do things? We hear stories of God doing incredible things, but we struggle because somewhere in our hearts we think that there's limits to God. We pray for our future. We pray that we would find someone that would be our forever person, and nothing has come up yet. We pray for our grandkids that maybe they would come to know Jesus Christ, and there's nothing yet. We all have these biases, and we're going to probably feel quite at home with Mark chapter 6, with these first few verses with Jesus and his issues. So Mark chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many people who heard him were amazed. And they ask these questions, where did this man get these things? They asked, what's this wisdom that has been given to him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? I find it interesting that Jesus had a brother named Judas. I did finally see something. If they ever do VeggieTales with Judas in there, I hope Judas is a carrot. Man, I messed up the delivery. I'm sorry. So that was another person's joke. So if you don't like it, that was their fault. So I got Judas and Simon. Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. So this is tough. I've been to my home church. It's awkward. It is really awkward. Everyone that's there, my name is not Mark or even Pastor Manning. My name is Betty's son. Or even better, which was scandalous to me and caused me offense, I would be Denise and Marcy's younger brother. No. I am Pastor Manning. They don't look at me that way. I remember going back and preaching one time. And it's really tough because I try to preach just a shade bit of fire and brimstone to my home congregation. Because, you know, I grew up there. I kind of know some of the issues that were there. And it's so funny because I'll be, you know, preaching fire. I'm like, you're a sinner. You're going to hell. And they're all looking at me like, oh, so cute. That's Betty's son. That's Marcy's younger brother. And I'm like, the Lord will smite. And I just can't get anywhere with them. They don't ever really listen to me because they wonder, who is this kid, right? They remember all my problems. They remember when I ran over the sprinkler system with my car. I drove a Datsun 1200 Deluxe. It was this great little car. It was a very narrow base. And we had like this fellowship hall wing, and then we had the sanctuary, and in between was this giant courtyard, and the width of the sidewalks was the width of my tires. That's how small my car was. So at a youth group event, someone dared me to drive the car in the middle of the courtyard, and so I did, and proceeded to destroy the entire sprinkler system. And then everyone now, I bet if you go to Bethany Lutheran Church, Vacaville, California, right now, and you ask some of the old timers there, say, hey, what do you think of Mark Manning? I'm sure a lot of them will say he was the kid that ran over the sprinkler system. So it's not that, oh, that's the kid that went on to become a pastor. That's, you know, nothing like that. I'm still Betty's son. I'm still Tom's son. It's tough. Jesus is having these same exact issues. It would be tough to grow up with Jesus. He's always perfect. He's never doing anything wrong, even when you're trying to do something wrong. I don't know how James did it. We do know something about James. He had actually been someone who ridiculed Jesus, but then later, because he encountered the resurrected Christ, became a full believer, a pillar in the community, and even wrote a book called James. It's in the Bible. And then Judas, right? I think it was smart of him. He decided to go by a totally different name at the end because he also became a believer. He also wrote a book, Jude. Yeah. We don't know about the other brothers. We don't know who they are, but they're still around. They're still alive. And they got sisters there. His dad's not mentioned. Lots of theories. I think the easiest explanation is what most people believe is at this point, he's passed away. Joseph is gone. But they call him a carpenter, and it's very interesting because what is a carpenter? I don't know what he did for his local areas. I think there was some evidence that we have that Jesus did, in fact, build some coffee bars for his synagogue, and that was really cool. Being a carpenter could also mean that he's a stonemason. He could just be like a general handyman contractor. So, yeah, I know that you maybe think that Jesus had dainty, soft hands and he always has a glow about him, right? No, he was probably pretty tough. He was probably pretty strong. And that's the reason why they wondered about him, because if you had these skills going into your family's business, the idea was you would go into it. And Jesus did not go into theology school, so to speak. He instead continued to work in that trade. And that's why they're amazed, like, who is this kid? He grew up and he shouldn't be a teacher. He shouldn't be a rabbi because he did not do the right schooling. He did not do the right things. And they had a problem with it. And, you know, again, practically speaking, just so everyone knows, this is one of the reasons why some people are like, well, hey, will Jacob become a vicar here at Searchlight? And the answer is no, because you will not look at him as a vicar. You will look at him as, that's Mark's kid, that's Heather's kid, and so he needs to go. He will not have honor here amongst you. You will love him, you will care for him, but you won't think of him as authoritative in your life, right? That would be weird, working with my son in an official capacity. So that's some of the practical things, but this is the bias that they have. And again, do you have the same bias? Do you think that Jesus doesn't work because it hasn't worked in your life? Maybe you think Jesus really doesn't help with the temptations you face because you can't seem to break those temptations. Maybe you think that Jesus can't perform miracles because you've prayed and you haven't seen the miracles take place. This is that phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes the more familiar we are, the less we think of it. This is why I think the church is always going to be in need of a steady stream of people outside the church coming in. I can feel it myself, though I don't consider myself old. I'm feeling very old nowadays, and I seem to be saying the phrase back in my day a few too many times. And we're just talking about that, weren't we? Yeah, we're already there. And I sometimes forget what God can do. And then I watch as I see a new generation of people growing in their faith, learning, struggling, leading, and it's rather incredible. Are there things that you take offense at in the church simply because it's never been done that way? Now again, there's heresy coming in, if people are preaching weird things, yeah, got that. We should always be very protected of that, making sure that when we speak, when we teach, God's word is good. But again, if it is something that I want it this way simply because it makes me the most comfortable, I think we may need to check that bias. And if you want to have a worship service that is exactly the way you want it to be, well, then you need to become a pastor because I get to plan all these and I get to choose all the songs. But there are songs, I've always told people, is there songs that we sing that I absolutely hate? Absolutely. The song that we actually just sang is, he's not here so I can say it. So John Bennett, he absolutely despises King of My Heart. I don't know, did you know that? Yeah, it's hilarious. You know why? He says because he's pretty certain that a bass player wrote the chorus. You are good. You are good. Oh, I think we should repeat that. You are good. You are good. Oh, so every time we sing this song, if you ever want to notice later on, John is never on bass. So thank you, Logan, for playing that. That is very, very much appreciated. Worship life is never going to be the way you want it if we don't trust that God has us where he has us for a reason. Life will always be difficult. Don't let your prayers be hindered. Ask for incredible things. As we spoke last week, ask for it all. You never know what God's going to do. And then don't become jaded or jilted or angry or depressed or resentful when it doesn't go your way. Don't worry. God is still in control. God still has a plan, and it is incredible. Verse 4. So Jesus said to them, here's this phrase, only in his own town, among his relatives and his own house as a prophet without honor. And he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Now, this is huge. Okay, so get the right things. Because a lot of people will say, oh, well, we've been praying for you, and you haven't gotten better. So that must mean you have a lack of faith. I mean, it doesn't do that with Scripture just said, there was lack of faith, so there wasn't much healing going on. It's not as if Jesus is somehow bound by our faith. But what happens is we become shy and unable to ask God for things because of our spiritual bias. So when we fail to ask, as James would say, you have not because you ask not. Is it okay to keep on praying for healing even in the midst of circumstances that seem to be on your control? Absolutely. Is it okay to be praying for temptations that you are constantly facing, even though it doesn't seem to be getting any better? Absolutely. Is it okay to be praying for future, even though things don't seem to be panning out the way you want to? You keep on praying. You keep on asking. The reason why there wasn't that many healings was because they weren't even bringing them to Jesus. No one was showing up. A few people did. A few people realized who he was and what he was doing. And they had an incredible, incredible experience. And it's so funny. I would love it if I laid hands on a few sick people and they were healed. But like for Jesus, it's a bad day. But like for me, wouldn't that be like the most amazing day ever? Look, I just healed a couple people. This is wonderful. Yeah, Jesus' worst day is 1,000 times better than my best day. But Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. They could not get past their spiritual bias. So what do you think of church? What do you think of the Holy Spirit? What do you think of worship? What do you think of a new generation? All of these things are going to impact how we think God is going to react. And I am always and constantly amazed when God breaks through. I'm always and constantly amazed, just like the people in Acts chapter 10 who really didn't believe that their prayers were going to be effective. I identify with them so much. I'm like, yep, that's me. I pray and pray and pray. And then we hear of these incredible healings. And then we're like, oh my goodness. And then I look at myself and say, oh my goodness, how terrible that I wouldn't even think that something like that could happen. So maybe the limits are not on God. Maybe the limits are because of what we think. And then he's got this other thing. Who is supposed to do the work of ministry? For people back in that day, they have a rabbi. They have a teacher that's giving them stuff. Their idea was they would follow, and they would actually like literally follow behind Jesus. I don't know if he made them or if he would bring them up, but usually you would walk down a path, and one of the things that disciples would do is they would breathe in the dust from their rabbi. Like, he's walking on a path, and they're breathing in this. They're trying to soak in as much as they can, but there always comes a point when it's time to start setting people free. Some people have the very horrible viewpoint, another spiritual bias, that the pastor does all the work. I do a lot of work. I do a lot less work now that I have a vicar, and I'm super happy about that. No, I'm just kidding. I think I still do a lot of work. Oh, yeah. He does a lot of work, too. But I don't know if, let's count. Okay, so how many people is that? Let's see. That'd be one, two. Okay, and we got Heather, so that's three. And we got Chris, preschool director, four. We got Nicole in the office, five. That's not a lot of people. Let me see. Four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. There's a whole lot more sitting right here that could do a whole lot more ministry. If you want to talk about multiplying ministry, I have always said you are the ones on the front line. You can do some incredible things, but do you think you can? If you went out and started to talk to people about faith, what would that look like? Can you actually do that? Is your spiritual bias, I'm worried because the last time I tried that, someone asked me a question and I didn't know how to answer. Or the last time I asked that question, there was an argument broke out and I felt like I lost the argument. Well, the last time I did that, there were people there that actually knew me. And after that happened, it really strained our relationships and now we're no longer friends. What's spiritual bias? Sometimes I absolutely love going into stuff with no idea of how it's going to work out, because I think that's when we expect God to do some great things. So this is how he goes on. Then Jesus went around teaching village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. I have a bone to pick with Jesus. You know, that's only six groups. If we're just going to take the 12, maybe there's more disciples that are around, but wouldn't you be able to like double it? God knows something really, really important when it comes to ministry. Trying to do ministry on your own is hard and laborious. When you think that you have to come up with all the answers, that's the problem. I think when churches start thinking they're the answer to all the problems, then that's a problem too, which is, again, so grateful that we have been able to partner with these other churches and we have joined together to say, how do we do ministry together? And for those of you who are here at that Wednesday night service, how did that Wednesday night service feel? What was that like? That was like, we were not expecting those numbers, and it's not to say that numbers are what we're going for, but throughout the weeks, 45 people would come to dinner, 65 people would come to the worship service, and that happened the first church, the second church, the third church. And so fourth church, well, we're getting late in the season. It's also pouring down rain. It's cold. I'm really hoping the taco guy can break through and get some extra people. We're in here doing some stuff, and I walk back over, and Vicar pulls me aside. He says, Mark, we got a problem. I go, what's the problem? He goes, look around. How many empty chairs are here? And I looked around the whole fellowship hall, and there was one empty chair, which was funny because we put out 70 chairs thinking, you know, there's only going to be 45. That's going to be plenty of chairs. We had 69 people show up to there. I'm like, okay, well, hopefully no one else is going to show up to worship. And so we added some more elements to the communion set, and lo and behold, 83 people were here in worship. Now, why is that neat? Why is that this feeling of excitement that we get when it comes to ministry, when we join together and do things? Let me tell you, the songs we sang on that Wednesday night, I know that there was a lot of people that did not like the song choice. But like I said, I'm the one that got to choose the song, so I didn't care, so I got to do it. But let me tell you, it was amazing to hear people sing. Because when you get a group of people like that singing from the depth of their hearts, I don't know, Logan, how did that, all creatures of our God and kings, like, that was amazing. when we partner together, if you are not with someone, let me tell you, for those that are young, you want to have a partner in your life who is going to join with you in worship, in ministry. It is some of the greatest stuff that happens. If you're going to go out and do stuff, don't try and be a lone ranger. That never works. It's problematic. And I think it's interesting that Jesus says, I'm going to send you out two by two, and gave them authority over evil spirits. Again, Jesus, I have a little problem with this. Why didn't you give them like a primer on how to speak effectively in public? Wouldn't that have been a better? Or here's how you lay hands on sick people. Or, hey, here's what's going to happen, and you just got to be careful. No, he gives them authority over evil spirits. It's very interesting. And then he gives them further instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. All the college students say, amen, I've got no money in my belt. Wear sandals. Abby's doing good, right? Yes, we've got the sandals. But not an extra tunic. What is God saying right here? Now, this is very important. He's giving them an understanding and a lesson of what it means to rely on God. I remember growing up thinking I knew what it meant to rely on God. And I never really understood relying on God until Searchlight began, until my kids were born. Until there's problems in life, all of a sudden you find out a new respect of what does it mean to rely on God. And I think it is really important that we understand a dependence upon God is how everything starts. It's okay. Do you want me to answer the phone? Who is it? Oh, it's an alarm? Oh, man. Oh, okay. All right. You okay? Okay. Do you need a donut? Oh, okay. Just... Oh, that's probably the problem. You probably had too many donuts, and now you're like, "Doo!" All right. All right. You people sitting right behind, just keep a watch on them. There we go. Yeah. We pray it in the Lord's Prayer. We sang it today. Give us this day our daily bread. And how often do we really understand that? Jesus is giving them the lesson. When you go out, you're going to have nothing. Well, how are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to survive? And essentially, Jesus is saying, do you trust me? Is that a question you need to ask for yourself? I don't know. Is maybe God calling you into something or calling you to something, and you're looking at that going, I have no idea even what to do or how to accomplish that, but I feel God's calling me into that. Well, you're going to learn what it means to rely on God. You're going to maybe face a sin that you've been facing for a very long time, and you've been facing it for so long, and God's going to say, you're going to trust me. You're like, but I haven't had any power over this up until now. What difference is it going to make? And Jesus is going to say, trust in me. You might be faced with a big old giant in your life who is mocking you and your faith, and Jesus is going to say, you're going to have to trust. Don't worry about what you're going to have with you. Don't worry about how much money you're going to make out of it. Don't worry about what kind of influence you might have. If God calls you to do something, you simply do it. He also wanted to make sure that how they lived their life was done in a way that was as winsome as possible. I love this. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. Are some of you people shoppers in terms of friend groups? So it's Friday night. You want to go and hang out. One of your buddies calls. Hey, we're headed down to the beach. There's going to be a small group of us, about three or four of us. We're going to hang out and just have a bonfire on the beach. And you're like, you know what? That sounds wonderful. I think I'm going to do that. 15 minutes later, you get a phone call from that cute girl. She's like, hey, a group of us are getting together down at the beach. There'll be like 30 of us. There'll be a big bonfire. We're eating a lot of food. This is going to be great. What do you do? Who are the ones who jump ship? Don't raise your hand. Don't call yourself out now. Yeah. But you know who you are, because I am too. Jesus is saying when you enter into a town and someone opens up their house to you, you go in there and you minister the people that are willing to have you. But then you might have some success. And as you're having success, people can be like, hey, I've got a slightly bigger house. It's got a pool. It's got automatic lighting. There's a lot more bedrooms. You're going to have a lot more space. You could do a lot more ministry. And how often do we just jump ship from place to place because something else looks or sounds better? Do we do that sometimes with Bible studies? Do we do that with friend groups? Jesus is essentially saying, look, if you are at a place and you are able to minister, don't simply cut them off. People are going to say you're only in it for the money, you're only in it for the fame, you're only in it for the glory. Because when Jesus went places, he moved around for ministry's sake, but he never just took the best offer. He never said, I'll go where it is the best for me. You know where he always went? Where it was best for the people. And tell you this, the cross was not a glamorous place to go, but he knew that's where he had to go. And he trusted in God, and he wanted to make sure everyone knew he did it for them. And then, this is important, verse 11, and if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, call down fire and brimstone, and I will smoke them for you. Shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Now, this one's hard for me. I don't know if you're aware of this, but I really do like to argue. I'm really glad my wife's not here because she would have yelled out a large amen at that point. I love to argue, and sometimes I find out that when I argue, what I'm actually doing is causing more harm than good. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever talked to someone about their faith and you're like, man, I have just given you the most winsome testimony about Jesus Christ and you did not actually listen? Have you ever done that? And then you're like, you know what? I think I just need to argue with them a little bit more and then that will actually work. Is there a time in life when we should maybe stop arguing and start trusting that the words that we've spoken can have good things happen in their life and maybe God will engender faith in that? When you shake the dust off your feet, what you're trying to say is, look, I have done what I can. I have tried to help out. I've tried to do everything to give you the word of God, but nothing seems to be working, and I'm going to leave and go somewhere else so that maybe my ministry can do more. That's a tough thing, isn't it? Right? Because we feel like a failure. We feel like we haven't done what is right. We have the bias that if we have hundreds of people coming to faith and healings taking place and prayers being answered, that's the only time when we are effective. And the answer to that is wrong because of our spiritual bias. You have no idea what words will do to people that you have no idea about. As I've shared before, probably the most influential person that was ever in my life was my third grade Sunday school teacher, Kathy Morrell. Who here would like to have taught me in third grade? It's a no-go. It's bad. It's really bad because at that time, I was completely and utterly obsessed with money because I realized something. If you had money, you could get things. Ergo, the most important thing in life is money. And I would argue with my Sunday school teacher about the importance of money. And if you remember, she said those prophetic words over me, which I am shocked even to this day that she would have said something like this. But she looked at me and she said, someday you're going to be a pastor. Now, I wasn't very good in third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth, I think I started getting better, seventh, eighth, I was kind of coming out of it. I think it was 10th grade, went to the National Youth Gathering. All of a sudden, some things are starting to click in me, and it's amazing. Ms. Morrell did not argue with me, did not yell at me, did not scream at me, did not call me a heretic and a horrible, nasty, crazy, terrorist third grader. She just loved me. And maybe that's what we need a little bit more of. Maybe less arguing, more loving. Maybe it's okay if you talk with someone and it doesn't quite work, that you say, it's okay. I shake the dust off. I'm not allowing that to affect me. And I want to make sure that as I go forward, this is God's actions in people's lives. It's a hard lesson. It really is. Yesterday, we had a pop-up on our back lawn. And for the first time, I finally actually went to it and worked it. And I decided, staff has been talking about this, and we decided to take a shot at it. We just showed up. But, of course, these are people that are, they're not really Christian. Maybe there are some in there that are of a Christian group. But we're like, let's see if we can get in there and start talking with some people. And it was pretty interesting. Even before everything started, I had a gentleman named Jeremy came up to me, and he started talking to me. And he was asking for help. His brother was not a good person and had a granddaughter and was very abusive, and he stepped in and is helping out. But then he also has another grandnephew who has autism. And he's just pouring his heart out to me, and I'm just like, wow, how is this possible? I don't even know this guy. And all he wants to do is talk and pray. It was pretty amazing. I had two young girls come up to me, and they're like, we want prayer. And I'm like, well, what for? And they're like, we're not really sure. And I'm like, okay, this is great, because now I have no bias. I have no idea what to pray for. So I just prayed for them. Told a lot of jokes. That was another thing you could do. You could order a short joke. Sorry, Diane, I have to. I got to say it now. So the one I always turn to, which has become my new favorite, I just ordered a chicken and an egg from Amazon, and now I'm waiting to see which comes first. No. Nope. I like it. This side at least laughs. This is like the grumpy side. Like, they all scowl at me. Like, you know it's coming, and I'm sorry. Are you prepared to allow God to use you how you want? And maybe the words you say and the attitude that you, the attitude you have might be more important than the words you say. Could that actually make a difference? And I love verse 12. They went out. These guys who are not very intelligent, they are not theologically trained. They have had maybe a year and a half. We don't know how many years they've been hanging out with Jesus, but they've been hanging out with Jesus enough, and they're trusting in Jesus enough that they are able to do some rather incredible things. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. I think this is that reckless abandon when we say, we're going to go ahead and just do this. And again, there was none of the disciples looked around and said, well, I don't think I'm really qualified. I don't think I really have the abilities to do this. I don't have the education. I haven't read the right books. I'm worried if I'm going to get into arguments. I'm worried if I'm going to say the right thing. All they did was they went out and they did it. And they allowed God to do whatever he wanted to do. Do you have the spiritual bias that you think that God has done with you? Do you think you have the spiritual bias that you are useless in the kingdom of God? We often think that. We often think that because we have this negative image of ourselves that says God could never really love me for what I've done. I'm gonna tell you something really important. God loved you when you were against him. God loved you when you were anti him. God loved you when you were in full and complete opposition to him. And so if you are now in the kingdom of God and you're trying and you try and you try, do you think God is somehow disappointed in you now? No. Say, yeah, you tried. Yeah. And you messed up. So let's try again. My child, I love you. I think we often fail to see the power of the relationship we have with Jesus. He doesn't ask us to get our life fully and completely under control before we serve him. He doesn't say you have to have all of your demons erased before you can go out. He used imperfect people all throughout the ministry in order to accomplish incredible things. And he went to the cross knowing that you are terrible, knowing that I am terrible, knowing that we have done things and said things and thought things. And he says, but I still love you, and I still want you to go out two by two. I want you to go out and serve and love and share grace and mercy. And don't go out with your spiritual bias. Just go out and see what might happen. There's going to be other times in life when we will not go out with nothing in our hand. This description of Jesus sending them out two by two with nothing, later on, he's going to send them out and he goes, okay, this time I'm sending you out and you're going to need an extra tunic and you're going to need some money and you're probably going to need a weapon of some sort, and so it's going to get really hostile and really crazy out there. We remember something for us when we go out. We have God Almighty on our side. We trust in what he asks us to do. And we don't trust in ourselves. We don't trust how good we are, how many times we've been to church, how often we can recite scripture, how many times we've been able to resist temptation. Instead, he sends us out saying, yep, you, go out. Trust in me and watch what I do. Child, I love you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that while we were still sinning, while we were horrible, nasty creatures, you gave yourself for us. You offered yourself up to us. You looked at us in our horribly weakened and deadened state and said, I'm going to die for you. And I think, Lord, we have all too often kept pushing ourselves out of the way, saying other people can do it, other people are better qualified, other people are less sinful, other people are more eloquent, and we just haven't taken the chance to say, maybe I need to say something or do something, or maybe I need to share some hope for this person that's sitting next to me that looks really down. Maybe I need to share hope with my grandchild because they are really struggling right now. Maybe I need to share a word of mercy for my friend who is really making some terrible choices, and I pray that you would give us the trust that you are going to guide us, you are going to direct us, you're going to give us everything that we need in every circumstance. And please, Lord, knock down our spiritual biases so that we can wholly and completely trust in you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.